this is your first time, my name is Ryan. I'm so glad that you're here. If you haven't been here in a while, welcome back. And we are in the middle of this series that we started a few weeks ago called Picked Fresh, where we are looking at the fruit of the Spirit that Paul explains to us in the book of Galatians and how it manifests and what it looks like in our lives as we pursue Jesus, the things that the Spirit is creating in us known as the fruit of the Spirit. And so this is the piece of scripture that we've been looking at for the last month or so and that we'll continue to look at all the way up to that all-in retreat that Betsy talked about. And this is what it says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." And so today we find ourselves on the fourth fruit of the Spirit, patience. And one of the things that we talked about week one is I truly believe that all of these, there's a specific reason why Paul, as he's writing this through the promptings of the Holy Spirit, chooses love as the first one. That's the foundation that all of these flow out of. But as I've been looking at these, what I realize is it's really hard sometimes, like a Venn diagram. Okay, we're going to go educational on you. There's two separate things, but as we compare and contrast, we realize that there are places that they overlap and that they are similar. And I think as we look at the fruit of the Spirit, these are just like a nine-part Venn diagram where they all overlap in different areas, but they're unique to themselves. And so, you know, love is where the foundation lies. Joy and peace can be a lot the same. Like if I have joy in my life, then I've probably got peace with what's going on. And the reality is that continues to bleed in today with patience. And so the one thing that as we get started, I want you to realize is there are a lot of different types of patience. There are a lot of areas where we can focus on patience in specific areas. We're going to do that today. But what I want you to understand is the area of patience that we're looking at today is not the sole place in which patience manifests itself in our lives. It's not the only place in which the Spirit gives us patience to give to others. And so I just wanted to give you a quick disclaimer on that as we dive into God's Word. And so what I would love for you to do, if you have a Bible, and I encourage you to bring that every single Sunday, go ahead and open that up to the book of 1 Timothy. We're going to jump into 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. And this is advice that Paul, the Apostle Paul, is giving to Timothy, a young leader, so that he can effectively utilize the ministry that God has given him in a greater capacity, not for Paul's glory or for Timothy's glory, but for the glory of God. And so he gives some advice and he gives some background to Timothy that I think is incredibly important. And as I look at it, as I read through it, I was like, man, this is just incredible stuff. It shows us who God is. It gives us a better picture of who Jesus is. And if we take that to heart, I truly believe our patience begins to grow and our ability to be patient with others, with God, and with ourselves grows as well. And so this is what Paul is writing to Timothy in his first letter, chapter 1, verse 12 through 16. It says, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." Let's bow in prayer. Father God, I thank you for this morning. God, I thank you that you have been patient with each and every one of us. And as we look into Paul's life, Father, I pray that we identify areas where you have not just been patient in Paul's life, but you have been patient in our lives. And through that, Father, we can display patience towards others. Not because of something that we can muster up on our own, but because of the indwelling, living spirit that you have given us that creates these things in us, this fruit in us. And so, Father, as we look into your word, I pray, Father, that you would develop patience in us, that we would see how you have displayed patience towards us, and that we can display it towards others, we can display it towards you, and we can display it towards ourselves. And so, Father, just be with us this morning. As we encounter your word, I pray that we would encounter you and that your spirit would just stir in us so that we would live a life more like your son and less like our worldly desires. And so, God, be with us this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen. And so I love decorating the fall season. Like, I love fall in Ohio. It's beautiful. Any fall fans? A lot of hand raisers. We're not in school. Any fall fans? There we go. There we go. School is not in session right now. I love fall. Like, I love the transition. I love how the hot summer months, you enjoy it for a while, but then it gets to be too much and fall settles in. Like, the leaves are beginning to change. And I love that. And I love, if I'm going to be honest, I love pumpkin spice lattes because it's just the beckoning of fall. And I love like the apple orchards and just all that stuff. And I love to, so when I was growing up, my mom would seasonally decorate our home on a consistent basis. And I absolutely loved it. Like, you know, Easter, there'd be flowers everywhere and like fresh colors. And Christmas would be like, you know, the typical Christmas colors, but like pictures and just like the little figurine thing. I don't know. She just decorated. But fall was one of those special seasons because it went from like the brightness of summer to the cool, muted tones of fall. Yeah, I'm getting real artistic. This is not typical of me. But one of the things that I've loved to do in for Emily and I as we're building our home and as we are establishing what that will be, I love to decorate, just like my mom. My mom instilled that in me, and I just love when people come over, they know, what, like, they could have been in a coma for, like, the last 3 years, but they show up in our home, and they go, it's fall, or it's Christmas, or it's spring. Like, I want them to know. I just love it. And so a couple, maybe a week or two ago, my dad swung by the house, and he brought some pumpkins for us. And so, like, we set them on our front porch. He got one for each of the kids. He got a big one and a small one for each of the kids, and his intention, I believe, was for them to carve the big ones here in a couple weeks when it's that time, when we're getting closer to that season of carving pumpkins. And so Emily and I wake up yesterday morning, and she says some hooligans grabbed our pumpkins and smashed them on our driveway. And so let me just start here. Like, they did the worst job ever of smashing pumpkins. Like, it looked like they were trying to steal them, drop them, and then just left them. Like, they were kind of cracked. And I was like, well, we can get some new ones. You know, and I was really disappointed because here's the truth is, let's be honest, it's, no offense, but it's people your age that do this kind of stuff. Like, you don't see, like, 32-year-old men, like, running up onto people's, you know, porches, smashing pumpkins, be like, I got you, and running away. Generally, it is high school students or middle school students or around that age. And I was incredibly disappointed with such, with how poor of a job these pumpkin smashers did. Like, if it's me, like, there are pumpkin guts all over the driveway. Like, it is, just looks like just complete destruction. And really, I think they just tried to steal them, drop them, and left them. All that to say, my father swings by yesterday, and he sees it, and he, like, I'm going to call my dad out because he's not here. But with, like, honestly, like, if I'm being honest, with hate in his heart, he was like, what happened to the pumpkins? He's like, I'm going to murder whoever did that. Like, and like, it was real, I was a little bit scared. I'm like, Dad, like, pump the brakes, like, calm down. And he goes, and he was kind of taking a small shot at me. He goes, you know, my dad's a believer. He loves Jesus. And so let me just say that. Let me, that disclaimer. But he goes, I bet you I know who it was. People who claim to be Christians. And I'm like, whoa, Dad, like, hold on. He's like, I bet you it was kids like Brett and Ryan. Okay, I'm half of that equation. So my friend Brett, like, when we were in high school, we got in a lot of trouble. Like we were mischievous kids, but we loved Jesus. But we didn't let that like live out in us all the time. And so, mind you, Brett now is a missionary in Jordan and just doing incredible things for the kingdom in the Middle East where it may be needed the most. And I find myself as a pastor and I go, yeah, Dad, like, you know, missionary and a pastor. And so in that moment, though, it reminded me of all of those like ridiculous things that as a student, when I was in high school, that I did that caused trouble and mischief because we were looking for fun, I guess, or whatever. I don't know why a student or why anyone decides to smash a pumpkin, but I know that as I look back, I realize that God has done a lot in my life, like incredible things in my life. And I realize, like, as I look back to my 16, 17, 18-year-old self, I was just not there yet. Like, I love Jesus, like, I knew who Jesus was, but as I look back now, like, and it's my hope for you that forever away, when you find yourself as a 32-year-old, you look back and you go, man, I loved Jesus when I was 16, 17, or 18 years old, but I wasn't there yet. And as I look at it now, I realize God has done incredible things in my life, and he was incredibly patient with me, like incredibly patient with me. And so I look at Paul's story here, and I realize that collectively, there's a lot of people that we interact with. I don't know if that was high school students or if it was middle school students or if it was my retired neighbors who were just like, let's look for a thrill tonight. Let's go smash the Shumway's pumpkins. Maybe it was Gary and Jeannie. I don't know. but what I realize is a lot of the times when we look at others, for those of us who have a relationship with Jesus, I mean, I think this works both ways. We lack patience with others. Like, we don't display patience with other people in the way that we should, in the way that God has displayed and given patience towards us. His own self giving patience towards us. And I realized that as I look back at my high school self and whoever decided to smash pumpkins in our driveway, and a lot of us, is that we're just not there yet. And I think as we look at Paul's interaction, I think he realizes that as well, but he also points us to what we need to pursue so that when we do get there, when we do find ourselves saying, I have an authentic and intimate relationship with Jesus, and I'm pursuing him regularly, and I'm no longer smashing people's pumpkins, like I think when we look at that, we realize that there were others, especially Jesus, especially God, who gave us patience that oftentimes we withhold from others as we live our lives now. And so I want to look back into what Paul is saying here because he gives us a great example of what that patience looks like, the patience that comes from Jesus that we can have because the Spirit is developing fruit in our lives. So this is Paul. He says, I thank him who has given me strength. He tells us who the him is. Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, pointing me to his service. And as I'm reading through this, like, so quick recap, Paul's life. He tells us a little bit what his life was like, but he was incredibly opposed to the Christian church. We can find in some of his other writings what his passion and fervor was in being against the church and against Jesus. But what we quickly realize is there was an incredible change in Paul's life. Like, he was a murderer. He killed Christians. He opposed the church. He did everything he could to try and stop its movement going forward. And then he encountered the person of Jesus Christ, and his life was changed drastically because he saw the truth of Jesus and who he really was. And so we'll get into that in a little bit in a little while. But what we look is we see that Paul says, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. And so one of the things I think we need to understand here is when we look at Paul's life, him saying, judged me faithful, he saw that Jesus called him faithful, and he himself is referencing this, his worth. Like the worth that Paul identifies himself to have, which is faithful. Like he being God, said, Paul, you are faithful to me. And here's the thing. It's not because Paul made a decision to be faithful. It is that God had saw worth in Paul. God saw worth in Paul, and that is why Paul is saying, I am faithful because of that. Not because of anything he did, but because of what God saw and did in and through him. And he said, appointing me to his service. And so I think one of the things that we need to realize, and this is everyone, this is Paul, this is you, if you have a relationship with Jesus, this is me, this is Pastor Mike, this is Pastor Armstrong, this is like Billy Graham, this is all believers, that we were appointed to his service. And we are appointed into God's service not because of what we have done. Like God does not look down, he says, I am choosing the worthy people out there. Like you are worthy, and you are worthy, and you are worthy. No. In God choosing each and every one of us, his choosing us makes us worthy. Like he doesn't look down and say, hey, where are the worthy ones out there? No, he says, I am picking you, and in choosing you, he, in fact, makes you worthy. Like there is none of us who are worthy of this service, but in God choosing us, it makes us faithful and worthy because of what he has done, not because of what we have done. He goes on in verse 13, and this is where Paul begins to explain who he was. He says, though formerly I was a blasphemer, or blasphemer, however you want to say it, persecutor, an insolent opponent. And so I think what we really need to realize is the patience that we need to display is towards others who are not there yet. In the same way that God has displayed it to us in our past, and he will continue to do it as we get older and as we grow in maturity in him. And so what we need to do is we need to find those people who aren't there yet. And I've had some conversations with some of you, and there's even been conversations that I've had with adults. And there are times where I've seen some students, I've seen some adults, and even myself, where someone walks in the door and we go, I know their lifestyle, I know who they are, and they don't belong here. I think we do that a lot. And it may not always happen in here, but when we leave from this place and we walk in our hallways at school, or when we're riding on the bus, for those of you who are less fortunate and have to ride the bus, for those of us at the lunch tables and in our locker rooms and in gym class and calculus and in Spanish and French, I think we see people and we write them off because they are not there yet. We have not displayed the patience that we need to towards them. And so Paul's talking about the different types of people, the kind of person that he was, and if we're honest, the kind of people that we were before we met Jesus. So he says, I was a blasphemer. And here's the cool thing. I think as we look at these, we can identify in ourselves that we have displayed these attributes, these negative, sinful attributes. But I think really, too, we can identify in those people that we interact with, the people that we may not get along with, the people that may call us out, the people that may want to do us harm, the people that we don't like. I think we can see some of these attributes in them. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to see those this morning. Okay? But don't get lost. Don't leave me there. Don't say, hey, Ryan told me to find the negative attributes and people that I interact with, and don't lose me there. Like, you need to, if you're going to do that, you must listen to the rest of the message, because I don't want you walking out of here thinking the wrong thing, like not fully grasping what God's word is saying. And so I think we can find those people, those blasphemers, those people, they use words to defame, to denigrate, or to demean others. And I think you can identify people in your life who have blasphemed your name. Like, they want negative things to happen. They want to take you down from your status. They want to pull you down. And it may not be mouth to mouth, but it might be social media account to social media account. Or I heard that they said this to this person, and by the time it got to me, they're trying to tear me down. They're trying to defame me. They're trying to tear me down. They're trying to demean me. Like, I think we can identify those people in our lives. Paul talks about the persecutors. He's saying, I was a persecutor. Persecutors are people who harass and mistreat others, especially because of their beliefs. And so here's what I want you to do. I want you to identify those people. But I also think we need to be more patient towards them. Like Paul talks about like not seeing the gospel, not understanding it. I think a lot of the times we persecute sinners. I honestly think we do that at times. We look at them and we go, how can they live that life? Shame on you, shame on you, shame on you. Like I honestly believe we feel persecution because we are pursuing Jesus. But I think there are times where we persecute non-believers. Like we are just as guilty of that. The church has been known in incredible ways to persecute homosexuals, people who struggle with same-sex attraction, with gender identity. The church has constantly pushed people away. I'm not saying this is right. I'm just naming what is. We are not immune from persecuting ourselves, like ourselves persecuting others. So I want you to identify them, but I also want you to identify that in your own life and when we do this. I know that I do this as well. An insolent opponent, and this is the violent person. Paul was violent towards the Christians. Like murdered Christians, like beat them, threw them in jail. Like an insolent opponent is a violent person, but it's also a bully. And like this is a huge problem in our society. You may feel the effects of it, you may be the effector in it. And all of this stems because we do not display the attribute of patience that Christ has displayed upon us. And so Paul's saying, hey guys, this is what I did. And I think as we identify in our lives, we realize these are things that we do too. Like I think we really like, when you step back like and get off your high horse, and I need to as well, we realize that we try and tear people down. We may not pull down or try and defame the name of Jesus, but if we're trying to defame the name of people, we are caught up in worldly blaspheming. Like we persecute others. We do that. And then we are violent, and it might just reside in our hearts, but we are violent towards others, and we bully people a lot, if we're real. And Paul's saying, hey guys, me too. I did that as well. He says, But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And so this is where you need to focus back on those people you've identified who are doing these things to you who don't have a relationship with Jesus. Paul says, I received mercy. For those of us who are in Jesus, we know what this is like. The reception of mercy, being given something we don't deserve, like God rightfully being able to unleash his wrath upon us, but holds back and gives us mercy, issues us mercy. That's what we need to do towards others as well. He says, because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. This ignorance is like something we all have in different. Here's what I know. I am ignorant to rocket science. Like I am ignorant to that. Like I lack knowledge. I lack the knowledge of that. And all of our friends and all of our acquaintances, and for some of you, your parents or your siblings or your relatives and our teammates, they're ignorant to who Jesus really is. They lack the knowledge and understanding of who he is. But we hold them to the standard in which we hold ourselves as believers who are full of the knowledge of the person of Jesus. And Paul says he received mercy even though he acted in ignorance and in unbelief. 14, he says, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and the love that are in Jesus, that are in Christ Jesus. Like right there, like Paul talks about how he responded. He shows us how we respond towards others and how others respond towards us. And he shows us, he says, no,
Don't do that. Don't do what you want to do. Don't do what others do to you. He says, don't do what I did. He says, respond in the way of Jesus. And the grace of our Lord overflowed with me with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. Jesus displays the appropriate reaction. Jesus displays the appropriate response to Paul and to us and to all people. But those who see it and feel it are those who are in Jesus. And so we see the appropriate response that we need to give to others, grace. We need to give them grace. We need to understand that in fact they are not there yet. And we are not yet where we are going. We may be a little bit further down the road than they. We may have a relationship with Jesus, but we are not our full, mature, fully grown selves. We still have road that we need to walk. And what we need to understand is as we see them, we need to understand that they're not there yet. They have not understood who Jesus really is. And so we need to give them grace. We need to understand that the things that they are doing are from this world and that they have an opportunity to experience Jesus and turn from those ways the same way that we have been given that opportunity. We need to understand that they're not there yet and we need to pour out grace on them. And I love the way that this is explained. The grace of our Lord overflowed for me. It wasn't, hey, just enough, just the right amount. It was like overflowing, like more than I needed because he is greater than I am. Overflowed with the faith and the love in Christ Jesus. Like our faith and our love should be the driving factors. I love he points to love. That's the first fruit of the Spirit that he displays. And the faith, we're going to talk about faithfulness here in a couple weeks. But it flows out from Jesus. And so we need to hunker down in our faith. And we need to let love overflow from us so that others can feel the grace that we ourselves have felt in our lives because of what Jesus has done for me. He says this, verse 15, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. If Paul, or if you read that, hey, the saying is trustworthy and trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. So like that's a keyword for pay attention to what is about to be said. Like whatever's about to be said, I know that I can trust it and I can accept it fully. And what is said is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of who I am the foremost. And so what Paul is saying, he goes, hey, of all sinners ever to exist, he goes, I am the greatest sinner. He looks at his life and he goes, there is no way that anyone was as great a sinner as I am. The cool thing I like about this is if we really identify and look at our lives, we might say, hey, Paul, I think I might have you beat. Just last weekend alone, I may have you beat, Paul. Like as I fully understand, or as much as the human mind can understand, how much God despises sin, just can't even stand it. Like I'm running like Paul, like I'm a little bit further ahead of you in my ability to sin. Like I am the greatest sinner. I think if we really look at that and we don't minimize the sin in our lives like we tend to do, I think what we quickly realize is that we are in fact wretched sinners, like just completely, just incredibly deplorable. And I think the more we understand who God is and how much he despises and hates sin, I think we realize how incredibly sinful we really are and how much God despises sin. And I think we look at Paul and we go, hey, Paul, yeah, you had sin in your life, bro, but like me, like way worse. I fear that we minimize sin sometimes so much that we look and we go, yeah, Paul, dude, he was a really bad sinner. He was really bad. Not as bad as me, or like way worse than me, actually. And like, oh, but Paul is nothing compared to that person. Like that, and I think we do this a lot. And we minimize the sin in our lives, we emphasize the sin in others' lives, and we forget to realize that, like, whether you know, in third grade you told your mom that lie, or you murdered someone, or you had sex with your boyfriend or girlfriend. Like, I think we begin to categorize those things and we say, well, this is worse than that, and that is worse than this. And the reality is God steps back and he goes, no, I can't stand any of it. And Paul's saying, he goes, I am the greatest sinner. Saying the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, to save us. Like, Christ came one of the perks of Jesus coming was to show us how to live our lives. But the sole reason that he came was for sinners, to die for us, to take that sin in which God despises and to bear it on himself and to drink it to the full so that we can be right with God. And what Paul is saying is it's trustworthy. Know that it is true. You can accept it, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save all of us. Like, we are all sinners. Paul claims to be the worst. He says in verse 16, but I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, once again, he goes, hey, just don't forget that I am the worst sinner that has ever lived. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Jesus displays his perfect patience. Jesus understands. Jesus came knowing what the world was, that it was full of sin. He knew that we were not there yet, but he came to give us an opportunity to get there, not because of what we can do, but because of what he can do. And Paul is saying, be fully assured. He goes, know that if I can receive mercy as the greatest sinner of all times, if I can, then it is available to all. Like, I absolutely hate, like, so on social media or Facebook, like, I hate when people, like, or the infomercials, well, if I did it, anybody can do it. Like, I hate those. Like, it's the weight loss commercials or the, I learned how to dunk overnight. I don't know what's out there, you know. But there's those things, and I hate it, absolutely hate it, when people say, and if I did it, then anyone can do it. And it's not true. I just don't think that it is. The reason that they did is because they chose to do it. But here, this is the one place that I completely agree, because it is not us, it is Jesus who is the one who is leading us to where we need to be. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Essentially to say, people saw who I used to be and they see who I am now, and they can give nothing else credit other than Jesus. Like, they saw how evil I was, how sinful I was, my old lifestyle, and in that, others can say, yeah, Paul was the worst, so maybe there's a chance for me. Like, that's what Paul is getting away. And the way that it came about was because Jesus displays his perfect patience. I believe Jesus is looking out and he sees Paul. He's like, come on, Paul. Come on, Paul. And Paul's not there yet. But then on the road to Damascus, he encounters Jesus. And in that moment, Paul, his eyes are open. He sees who Jesus is. And he arrives at the beginning of his journey. When he looks back and he goes, that is the yet that I was pursuing, but I didn't know it. Like, we're not there yet. And this is the thing. This is what we need to do with patience, is we need to understand the patience that Christ has displayed on us. For some of you, you're still working on your journey to yet. Like for some of us, we look back and we go, our yet was this summer at beach camp, or my yet was 10 years ago when I was in high school, or my yet was last year or 3 years ago or when I was a six-year-old. That's what my yet was, and I arrived at yet, and I started my journey with Jesus. And we need to understand that when we get to yet, when we get there and we start our relationship with Jesus, we need to now display the patience that Jesus displayed in our lives and gave out to us towards others, towards those ones who we look at and we say, "My Jesus' grace was big enough for me, but not for them." We need to be patient with those people. We need to display the faith and the love that Jesus has poured out on us in hopes that they will get there someday. They're not there yet, but we pray that they will get there someday. And we need to be patient with them and not write them off so fast and say they're going to hell and they're going to hell and that group of people there are going to hell. No, we need to be patient with them. Like, we need to be patient with the people who come after us. The people who want to do us harm, the people who make fun of us at school, the people who call us out on social media, the people who spread lies, we need to be patient with them in the way that Jesus was patient with us. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. The Spirit gives out patience so that we can give it to others so that they can experience who Jesus is. Like, it is very difficult. Like, we can't, like, I don't know about you, but I have never seen the human physical form of Jesus engaging with me and interacting in my life. But here's what I have seen. I have seen Jesus living in people like you, and people like the adults in the room, and people older than me that I looked up to. I saw Jesus alive in them, and I can say I have experienced Jesus. Though not in a physical body, but in the lives of others who have displayed patience towards me. That's what this fruit of the Spirit is about. It is to help others experience who Jesus is. There are some people who claim to have seen the physical form of Jesus, and that's between them and God. But here's what I know. I've seen Jesus in a lot of you in this room. I saw Jesus in a lot of you students from Lake who showed up for FCA this past Tuesday morning. And for those of you at Green who showed up on Wednesday morning, I saw Jesus in you. And I've seen Jesus in all, if not all, most, if not all of the adults in the room. I've seen Jesus in Brian, and I've seen Jesus in Sammy, and I've seen Jesus in Mike. Not that they are Jesus, but Jesus is working in and through them. And it is my prayer and my hope, because of the patience that you give others who don't know Jesus, that you allow the patience that you're giving them, that they go, "Man, I don't know that I'm ready for a relationship, but I see Jesus in him," or "I see Jesus in her," because they disagree with my lifestyle, but they're patient with me in that. They're loving and they're kind, and they're not like the typical church that I've come to know. Like, that's the love of Jesus, calling them to righteousness, calling them and saying, "Hey, you know I don't agree with your lifestyle, but I love you and I will be patient until you get there." This manifests itself in a lot of different areas. And patience can look like a lot of different things. Maybe for you, it's being patient with your brother or your sister who's younger than you and just gets under your skin. Maybe it's that patience that you need to display when you go, "I can't believe they did that. I want to murder them." Maybe that's the moment where you go, "No, no, hold on a second. Maybe they don't know what I know. Maybe they have not experienced Jesus like I have experienced him. I need to be patient with them." Like that girl at your school that may be pregnant, like she's expecting a lot of people to be like, "What is wrong with you? just tear her apart. And maybe you walk up and you say, hey, this isn't how probably you planned or anticipated it to be, but I love you and I care for you. I know you're not there yet, but I'd like to help you along the way. And that's what Paul is talking about. And that's what patience looks like. It's identifying those people in our lives who are not there yet and being patient with them and helping them along the way. Looking to our own lives and understanding that there were other people who were patient with us, not because they themselves were patient with us, but because the indwelling Spirit was patient with us, because the Spirit is developing the fruit that is promised because of the relationship that we have with Jesus. So look at those people in your lives. Those people who blaspheme you. Those people who want to act violently towards you or bully you. The people who persecute you. Just be patient towards them. And those people that we want to persecute and that we want to blaspheme and that we want to be violent towards, instead of having that come out of us, allow us to, Lord, allow us to be patient with them so that they can have a better understanding of who your Son is. As we allow the Spirit to develop patience in us. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you saw just incredibly wretched sinners like us and you said, I love them so much that I'm going to provide a way. Father, that you, through your Son, displayed incredible, perfect patience towards us. Lord, let us reflect upon that, but then let us pour that out on others who aren't there yet. Father, as we are continuing on our journey, I pray that we would bring people along, that we would be patient with them, and that our patience would give them a glimpse of the patience that exists in your Son, and that shows them the love that exists in your Son, and that they meet the moment where their yet ends and their journey with your Son begins. Father, help us. Continue to love us, be patient with us, and Father, I pray that we would respond in patience towards others who aren't there yet. Father, we thank you for your love, that you would love us as sinful as we are, knowing the hate that you have for sin, but you said, I love you so much that I'm going to send my Son, you wretched sinner, I love you so much, I am going to send my Son to take it all for you. Thank you, Father. Thank you for being patient with us. Thank you for your love. It's in your name we pray.